Scripture reading is Matthew 4, 18 and 19. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Roxanne. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to begin with a story about my wife, my son Donovan Jr., my wife's mother and father, and of course I was there too. We were on a camping trip over the 4th of July at a nearby lake over 30 years ago this July. It was hot, it was sticky, the chiggers were biting, the mosquitoes were buzzing. What else could it be in Kansas in July? We spent a lot of time in the water and on the boat. A number of events occurred on that trip that bonded our family closer together. One night we anchored Dad's boat in shallow water and tied it to a couple of trees nearby our camp. And that night a wind came up. Now remember, we're in Kansas and this is not unusual. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, took a walk, nature calls, you know, and went down to the bank and check on the boat. There was full moon and it was windy and there were white caps on the lake. And that's normal when you have a wind like you have in Kansas. The problem was the wind was coming ashore and the white caps were breaking against the stern of the boat and filling the boat with water. And I rushed back to camp and woke Ginger and Donovan Jr. to come and help me bail the water out and float Dad's boat again because it was sitting on the bottom. The white caps filled the boat as fast as we could bail. After a few minutes of this futile effort, I woke up Ginger's dad, and he came down and looked at the boat. We finally came up with a solution to pull the boat out of the water onto the bank with my truck and let the water out through the transom drain. Then we all went back to bed. In the morning, we woke up and we worked on the boat and made it seaworthy again. In the afternoons, we took the boat out to deeper water and went swimming. We did a lot of swimming. Remember how hot it is in Kansas in July, and there's no chiggers or mosquitoes out on the lake when you're swimming. Donovan Jr. was 10 years old at the time, and he was not too fond of the water, to say the least. And when we went out in the boat to swim, he would ask, how deep is it here? And we would tell him, and if it was over his head and he could not touch the bottom, he refused to get out of the boat. He would swim next to the shore in shallow water, but not out in the lake, even with a life jacket. He would not get out of the boat. We all would encourage him and begged him to tears to try, but he would not budge. So he sat in the boat, soaking hot while we were out and swimming in the water. Now, I want to take you to another body of water, to another beach, in another time, long ago, to tell a story of a young man. And as we read about him, you'll find that he is a little older than my son and not so afraid of the water. Or was he? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and let's read what we just read again. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Matthew 4, chapter 18, amen. Of all the people mentioned in these five verses, I want to concentrate only on Simon Peter. I want to follow the life of Simon Peter this morning. I want to get to know him better. Now, why would a fisherman, rough and tough, self-sufficient type of guy, type A personality, want to drop everything he's built up and leave his family and follow a man he doesn't know or has never heard of until now? And that's the kind of questions I ask when I read some of this stuff. That's what this verse says, doesn't it? Let's read it. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Sorry, I didn't have it up here. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their eyes for their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's what the verse says, that they immediately dropped everything and went. My question is, they don't know this guy. So it got me to thinking, and that's where I come, that's here, that there has got to be more to the story than that. So I searched the other Gospels to see if they recorded the story any other way, any differently. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and let's read 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their boat nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid now. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. So he didn't know Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee himself did know Jesus from this story. Here we find the rest of the story. We find that Peter did get to know Jesus a little better. We find that he did not just blindly follow someone he did not know. Peter got to know him through his teaching, through his friendship. And Peter was chosen first among the disciples to follow Jesus. He was considered by some to be their leader. Peter was there at the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when Jesus gave the instructions to carry the message to the lost sheep of Israel. And he was there at the transfiguration of Jesus. I'm not telling you that he lived a saintly life and didn't make any mistakes. In fact, I picked Peter for the topic of this message because he wasn't what you might think. Peter was a loudmouth, type A personality. "I'm going to do it this way, whether you like it or not," type of guy. And I relate to that. I'm like him. He was always trying to be the center of attention. He was big and burly, and he had a commanding presence. Wasn't it Peter that Jesus was always rebuking or teaching? Peter was the one in the boat that asked Jesus to let him walk on the water with him. Peter was always asking questions and sometimes suggesting that what Jesus should do. Peter was the one who suggested to Jesus that they build shelters for the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter told Jesus that he would never wash his feet and at the Last Supper, then changed his mind when Jesus told him that if he didn't wash his feet, then Jesus would have nothing to do with him. He then told Jesus to wash all of him. Are we like that, telling Jesus or God what to do? Peter just didn't get it, did he? Are we not the same in many ways? Telling, not asking Jesus what to do in our lives, and then suggesting or telling him how he should do it. Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And follow me to verse 18. 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And who do you suppose answered? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, a lot of people think that's where Peter got his walking orders to be the first pope. But no, Jesus was not calling Peter to be the rock. Some are teaching that this was where the early church started and that Peter was his first leaders, and I beg to differ with them. The name Peter in Greek is Petros, means rock or rock man, and some people say pebble. In the next phrase, Christ uses Petra, on this rock, or a feminine form for rock, not a name. Christ used a play on words. He does not say on you, Peter, or on your successors, but on this rock, on this divine revelation and profession of faith in Christ. This divine revelation I will build, and will shows that the formation of the church was still in the future. It began on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was not necessarily the leader of the early church. You find that in Acts 2. In fact, it was Peter telling the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, quoting Psalms 118, verse 22, that Christ was the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, the true leader of the church. You, Jesus, are the true leader. And on this revelation, I, Jesus, will build this church. Still there in Matthew 16, jump down to verse 20 and follow on with me to verse 23. 16. Matthew 16, verse 22-23. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord! Don't let them do that." He said, "This shall never happen to you." Here again, Peter is rebuking Jesus right after he was given the revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are we not like Peter in a lot of ways? I know I am. Does this sound familiar? "Please, God, give me patience, and I want it right now." How many times in our own life do we ask Jesus to do things for us that are contrary to his will, so that we may be more comfortable, so that we may be more like the Joneses, so that we may have more money, so that we may have more friends? Now, I'm not saying that having more friends or more money or being comfortable, any other nice amenities of life, are contrary to God's will. What I am saying is that all we have, we owe to God. We are nothing more than the stewards of the things he gives us for the time that we have on this earth. It's not my stuff, it's his stuff. Let's refer back to what Jesus was saying to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Let's read 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24, 25, and 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The Son of Man give for their soul." So what this is saying to me is that we need to submit to the will of God in our lives. We need to be humble and open to his leading in our lives and be totally dependent upon him. And again, I brought this up in Sabbath school. Being humble is not thinking less of yourself. Being humble is thinking of yourself less. Let's look at another episode in Peter's life that shows us that we need to be totally dependent upon Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 14, and let's read 25 through 31. Matthew 14, 25. Through 25 through 31. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then who would ask or reply? Again, it's Peter. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" Now, I've taught this before, but that doesn't say little faith. Peter didn't have a little faith. He had a whole bunch of faith to be able to get out of the boat, walk on water. What he didn't have was faith that lasted very long. It's short-lived faith is what he's saying there. If we go into the Greek and parse that out, it's short-lived faith. The fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. The men in the boat are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when the wind and waves came up. And picture yourselves out there with them. You're buffeted with the wind and sea and spray. And I don't know about you, but at that time in the morning, I'd rather be sleeping. They were trying to get to the other side of the lake, and the wind and the waves were probably hindering their process. Anyway, they were there, and so are you, and all of a sudden you see this figure out on the lake strolling on the water. What would you be thinking? It says they were terrified. But after Jesus spoke, they thought they knew it was who it was. And when you know, it was Peter that spoke up. He asked, "If it's really you, Jesus, then tell me to come and walk in the water with you." You know what happened then? Peter began to walk in the water towards Jesus. He walked on the water as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. But in the wind came up and the waves were around him, and Peter was afraid and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And what happened? Isn't this where we should keep our eyes on Jesus the most? When things get bad in our lives, when things are going great in our lives, do we think about Jesus like we should? When things are going bad in our lives, do we think about Jesus like we should? Notice what came next. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And then the Bible says, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He didn't say, "Peter, well, let me think about it." Or, "Peter, you've been very negative lately, telling me what I should and shouldn't do." Or, "Peter, you doubted that it was even me out here walking on the water." No, the Bible says Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. I was going to bring a picture, but it's about this big and you wouldn't be able to see it. And it's from underneath. We see Jesus reaching his hand down. It's one of my favorite pictures. Or paintings, I guess you'd call it. Jesus immediately reached out. Jesus can do this in our lives today. We need to cry out to him in our anguish. We need to cry out to him in our joy. We just need to cry out to him. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 to pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me finish the story about my son and my family at the lake. We would all be out on the lake in the boat, all but my son, Donovan Jr., he lives with me now, would get in the water to swim. Ginger and I would have put on our life jackets before we'd get into the lake. In fact, Ginger and I would wear ours while we were on the lake, whether we were in the water or not. My son would wear his life jacket also, but not because he wanted to, but because we made him. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law would not necessarily be wearing one. And when we would get into the water to swim, Ginger and I would have on our life jackets. My mother-in-law would be wearing her ski belt because it was more comfortable than the life jackets. Dad would not be wearing any flotation device at all. He was pretty much a good swimmer. And finally, with much encouragement and with my father-in-law and showing my son that in his small life jacket would hold up a big man like him, we got Donnie Wayne Jr. in the water. Now, with great reluctance, my son was in the water but would not let go of the boat. He's holding on to the boat. He later let go of the boat and trusted the life jacket and found out that he would not sink. He had fun the rest of the trip, and we could not keep him out of the water. My point in telling this story is that I found an analogy in trusting the life jackets we were wearing and trusting the Lord in our lives. And this is the analogy, and I'm sad to say is pretty much true to life in our family at that time. Ginger and I wear our life jackets and trust in them, and we fully trust in the Lord and give our lives to him. My mother-in-law loves the Lord but cannot seem to put her total trust in him and follow him completely, so she only wears a ski belt and not the jacket because it's more comfortable. My father-in-law at that time did not love the Lord, nor did he follow him. Everything he had built by himself, he did not wear a life jacket because he put all the trust in himself. Dad and Mom has passed, and because of Ginger's love for the Lord and her example being with him and her in their last days and hours, I'm confident that they had accepted and knew the Lord before they died. So we'll see him again. Let's not forget about my son. He was a babe in Christ and needed to be taught and encouraged to know Jesus and to learn to put his trust in Jesus, just as he also needed to learn and encourage to put his trust in the life jacket. I'm still working on him to put his trust solely in Jesus. How is your walk with Jesus? Do you trust him fully for all that you need? I'm not saying some of your needs, all of your needs. I have another text in the Bible to share with you today. Please turn to John 21. John 21. And verse 15, we're going to read through 22. 15 through 22. Got to get there. John 21. John 15, are you there? When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you were stretched out. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And this is where you get, it's an individual relationship with Jesus. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." The point I want to make here is the last couple of verses, 21 and 22, where Peter was concerned about John's future. The Lord rebuked Peter for being distracted over John's future. Jesus was saying, "Don't worry about my relationship with John or anyone else for that matter. Don't worry about your relationship with your sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, anybody. Worry about your relationship with Jesus. You must follow me." Peter's only responsibility was to follow Christ. And this should be the top priority for all of us. Matthew 4 records the first words Jesus said to Peter. What were they? "Follow me." And John 21 records the last words Jesus said to Peter. What were they? "Follow me." 3 years of life and ministry filled the gap between these twin statements. All those years taught Peter invaluable lessons about power, truth, failure, and restoration. Peter saw power. He saw the hungry eat, the blind see, the lame walk, the winds calm, and the evil flee. Following Jesus, Peter saw remarkable manifestations of power. They were all coming from Jesus. Peter learned truth. He heard it humble the proud, uplift the brokenhearted, illumine the darkness, strengthen the doubtful, and straighten the crooked. Following Jesus, Peter learned about the transformational impact of truth. Peter felt failure. He chose his own agenda instead of God's, denied Christ when he should have stood by his side, acted impulsively rather than wisely. Following Jesus, Peter felt the disheartening weight of failure. And don't we all? I know I do. Peter experienced restoration. In spite of Peter's failures, Jesus continued to walk with him. He kept loving him, revealed more of his power and truth, and forgave Peter's confusion, weakness, and lack of direction. Jesus believed that a fisherman could become a fisher of men. He chose Simon. He chooses you. For you, as for Peter, following Jesus will be a revelation of power, of truth, of failure, and restoration. God never gives up on his children. The Lord is committed to you. God has called you and is always drawing near to you and saying, "Follow me." Everyone is at a different maturity in their walk with Jesus and should encourage each other. And we should encourage each other and help each other when we stumble and fall. And by the way, I find I don't fall or stumble too many times when I'm on my knees. I would encourage all of you to encourage me to read our Bibles daily and to get to know Jesus more intimately every day. And I don't know about any of you, but with the help and the love and the grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am going strolling on the water.